The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, we begin with the second part. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the second part. Even as the Christ also loved the church and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself, glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. Verse 29. We begin with the second clause. But nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ, the church. And finally, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. We begin with the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins, that having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were prudent, and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their torches, and did not take oil with them, but the prudent took all in their vessels with their torches. Now the bridegroom tarrying, they all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night there was a cry, Behold the bridegroom, go forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their torches. And the foolish said to the prudent, Give us of your oil, for our torches are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, We cannot, lest it might not suffice for us and for you. Go rather to those that sell, and buy for yourselves. But as they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And the ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the rest of the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answering said, Verily I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank thee for thy precious word. We ask, O Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit thy words may become living, may become life and spirit to us tonight. We ask that, O Lord, that through thy word we may meet thee, the living word. Oh, we pray that tonight thy Holy Spirit will come upon us and bring us to thy very presence. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been sharing together, first of all, of the eternal will of God. The eternal will of God is one and very simple, and that is concern His Son. It is the will of the Father that His Son should have a helpmate, a like. Then we continue on with John the Baptist as the friend of the bridegroom, because according to the ancient Jewish custom, it is the friend of the bridegroom who represented the bridegroom in all the negotiations, in trying to negotiate for the marriage. And finally, on the day of marriage, it was the friend of the bridegroom who went to the paternal house of the bride to lead the bride to the bridegroom's house. So John the Baptist, he considered himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And he said, he stands and hears the voice of the bridegroom, and his joy is fulfilled. And from there we move on to hear the voice of the bridegroom. We hear the voice of the bridegroom first as the voice of the Savior, calling us to come to him. And then we hear the voice of the bridegroom as the voice of the Master. He is calling us to come after him, to learn of him, to take his yoke upon us, and learn of him, because he is meek and lowly in heart, and we shall find rest in our soul. And then we hear the voice of the bridegroom as the voice of the beloved. And he's always beckoning us, pleading with us, urging us, sometimes disciplining us, in order to lead us out completely of ourselves. There is just too much of ourselves that do not fit, that are not one with the character of the bridegroom. So he has to call us out of ourselves that we may completely be delivered and we really enter into him and to take upon ourselves his own character. And when that happens, we find the marriage is consummated. But of course, dear brothers and sisters, today we know we haven't yet heard that midnight cry. One day there will be a midnight cry. Behold the bridegroom. Go out and meet him. And what a joy it will be when we hear the voice and we are ready for him. But if we are not ready, how about that? Now tonight we would like to continue on with the marriage feast of the Lamb. Here you'll find John the Apostle. He heard the voice of many waters, the voice of strong thunders, a great voice saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, has taken upon himself his kingly power. Now, of course, our Lord God Almighty is king. He is king all the time. But now he has taken upon himself that kingly power. In other words, the kingdom of this world has finally become the kingdom of our God and of our Lord. The king is coming. And as the king is coming, then you'll find immediately he said, Rejoice and exalt. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready. And it was given to her that bright and white shiny linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Now it reminds us of that prophetic song, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a prophetic song. It is called a song of the beloved. And in some translations, it is said it is the song of loves. Love in the plural number. Why? Because it is love between the king and the queen. Between the man and the woman. It is a celebration of their marriage. It is a song of loves. And how appropriate it is when the psalmist, moved by the Holy Spirit, seeing in vision the marriage of the king who is Christ and the queen who is the church. And in that prophetic vision, when he saw that wonderful, glorious marriage of the king and queen, of Christ and his church, he said his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He is ready to write because it touches upon a wonderful subject. And of course, first of all, he has to speak about the king. Always the king is first. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ is always first. And if there is no Christ, there is no church. You cannot reverse that order. And here you'll find when the psalmist sings about the marriage, of course, he sings of the king first. Just like in John, in Revelation, John hears the voice, and the voice is, the Lord, our God, the Almighty, has taken upon himself the kingly power. And then, the wife has made herself ready. So first of all, you'll find in the psalm, the psalmist sings of the king. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. He sings of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world to be the Son of Man. But as the Son of Man, he is fairer than all the sons of men. There is no man on earth who is fairer than our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is poured into thy lips. You remember the Apostle John in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, he said, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. Surely he is fairer than all men. He is the chief among 10,000. No matter how fair a man on earth may be, a son of man may be, there is imperfection. But here you find there is one who is sinless perfect. There is only one who obeyed the Father in all things. There is only one who is one with the Father in perfection. He is fairer than all the sons of men, and he is one who is full of grace. When he opened his mouth, there is grace. How he spoke to the Samaritan woman, offered to that woman the water that will become a fountain bubbling forth within her, that she shall be never thirsty again. What word of grace! What a word of grace that she spoke to that woman caught in adultery and said, I will not condemn you. What grace comes from the mouth of our Lord. And dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that all of us here, I hope all of us here, have heard that grace. How the word of grace hath fallen upon our ears. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy majesty and thy splendor, and in thy splendor ride prosperously because of truth. Our Lord Jesus is not only full of grace, he is also full of truth. You know, sometimes we try to be gracious and we compromise truth. Otherwise, we try to be true and we lack grace. But here you'll find he who is fairer than the sons of man. He is full of grace and full of truth. I often think that in the Gospel of John, all that he says are true and all that he does are grace. You know, every time you read any chapter in the Gospel of John, you find he does something and that is grace. Then he began to say something and that is truth. And how powerful is truth? It is like sword. It is like arrows. When the truth comes, it cuts. It pierces. The Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you remember in Matthew, when our Lord Jesus was being judged by Pilate? Pilate asked him, are you a king? The Lord Jesus said, I am a king. I'm born a king. But I come to witness for the truth. He is the king of truth. And those who accept him, those who listen to his word, they are cut, but they are healed. But those who do not listen to his word, it is like arrows that will shoot into their conscience and they will fall under his feet. This is our Lord Jesus. In the days of his flesh upon the earth, even though he is meek and lowly, and yet he is the King of grace and the King of truth. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. It is because our Lord Jesus lived upon this earth full of grace and truth. It is because he hated wickedness and loved righteousness, therefore he went to the cross in our stead. And because of the finished work of Christ, God his Father has highly exalted him. He is anointed with the oil of gladness above all his companions. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels, and suffer death for us. But we also see him crowned with glory and honor because he is to lead many sons into glory. This is the King. This is the Beloved. This is our Bridegroom. He is all ready for the marriage. As a matter of fact, the moment our Lord Jesus returned to heaven is the moment he is ready to come back to receive his own to himself. Myrrh and aloes, cassia, are all thy garments. Out of ivory palaces, string instruments have made thee glad. Oh, everything is ready for the marriage. Thank God, in that prophetic vision, you find that the queen is also ready. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand does stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Here you find the queen is also ready. Now, how is she ready? Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thine own people and thy father's house, and the king will desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. How is the queen ready? Listen to the voice of the Spirit. What is the voice of the Spirit? Hearken, daughter, and see, and incline thine ear. Look at the Beloved. Hear his voice. And then forget your own people and your father's house. Then the king will desire thy beauty. In other words, the beauty of the queen is in gazing upon the Beloved and forgetting about everything else. That is her beauty. When Rebecca's mother and brother asked her, "Will you go? Will you not stay 8 or 10 days here before you go?" Rebecca said, "I go." Even though she has not seen Isaac, but she had already heard about Isaac. The servant said, "My master has only one son, and to that son he has given all his properties." And the servant also gave Rebecca some tokens of the riches of Isaac. She had seen, she had heard, even though she hasn't met Isaac yet, but she has already forgotten her own people and her father's house. She said, "I go." That's her beauty. Dear brothers and sisters, if we gaze upon the Lord with our spiritual eyes, if you see him as the one who is fairer than the sons of man, if you hear his voice, the word of truth, if you see his deeds, the work of grace, even though you have not seen him, as Peter said, yet you love him. And how you long to see him. You will say, "I go. I want to meet him." You will forget yourself. You will forget everything that is holding you back, because your whole being will be occupied with him. The king will admire your beauty. He is your Lord. Worship thou him. All glorious is the king's daughter within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Here you'll find the queen, the daughter. The daughter is now the queen. She is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She is clothed with a golden robe. Why? We know gold in the scripture always speaks of the nature of God. He is clothed with Christ. when the prodigal son came back to the father, not only he received a kiss of forgiveness upon his neck. You know, the prodigal son had a stiff neck. So here you'll find the first thing the father did was kiss the neck. Melt that hardness. But that wasn't enough. The father said, take the best robe and put upon him. He couldn't be in rags. He has to be clothed with the best robe. And what is the best robe? Christ, our righteousness. It is wrought gold. In Romans chapter 13, it is said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love that verse very much because there is a testimony behind it. Not my testimony, but the testimony of Augustine, Saint Augustine. Now, we call him Saint Augustine, but actually you are a saint too. We are called saints. We don't need to be canonized. And here you'll find Augustine. He was a young man at that time. Very brilliant young man. He was a professor of rhetoric. Now in those days, professor of rhetoric has the highest chair in the university. But he lived a riotous, dissipated, sinful life. His mother, Monica, prayed for him, shed many tears for him, and God answered the mother's tears. One time, Augustine and a few friends went to a villa for a vacation. And during that vacation, he and the friends were talking about the meaning of life as a philosophical subject. But the more they talk about the meaning of life, the more life became meaningless. So finally, Augustine was just frustrated. He stood up. He left the room. And he walked in the garden. He was still thinking. He was a great thinker. But while he was walking and thinking and frustrated, suddenly he heard the voice of children singing. And it's very strange. Because when he listened here, the word said, take and read, take and read, take and read. He said, take and read, take what and read? And immediately he felt, read a Bible. He had a Bible. So he went to the room, he opened the Bible, and it opened up Romans chapter 13, those verses 13 and 14. His eyes just fell on these two verses. And as in the day, let us walk becomingly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in tempering and lasciviousness, not in strife and emulation, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not take forethought for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And it just fit him. And there and then, he capitulated, surrendered to Christ. Later on, he was chosen as the Bishop of Hippos. And, you know, in the history of, in church history, we know the great influence of Augustine. Clothed with the garment of wrought gold. Clothed with Christ Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, how can we stand before God? God is the holy God. He's a righteous God. God is light. He lives in impenetrable, unapproachable light. His purity is beyond description. Now, how can we sinners, we who are so full of sins, full of ourselves, how can we approach this God? How can we stand before Him? Oh, brothers and sisters, anyone that dare to approach God will be smitten to death. But thank God today we can stand before God in holy boldness. Why? Because we are clothed with Christ Jesus. When God look upon us, He does not see us. He see Christ, our righteousness. We are perfect in God's eyes. Not because we are, but because we are clothed with Christ Jesus. Every child of God has that garment of wrought gold. That gold has been wrought. That gold has gone through fire. And it became a robe of righteousness. It speaks of the finished work of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we do thank Him that we are clothed with a garment of wrought gold. Even Christ Jesus Himself. You know, oftentimes we think that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we receive the righteousness of Christ. No. The righteousness of Christ made Him qualified to be our substitute. But what we do receive is Christ Himself as our righteousness. You are not just putting on something called righteousness. Or the righteousness of Christ is His righteousness. His righteousness made Him qualified to be our substitute. The just for the unjust. The sinless for the sin. But what we receive is Christ a person. The person of our Lord Jesus as our righteousness. And that's the reason why we may change, but our righteousness never changes. Thank God for that. Oh, but brothers and sisters, if this woman is only clothed with a raiment, with a garment of wrought gold, he can stand before the king, but he still cannot be married to the king. Why? Because he hasn't got his wedding garment yet. That garment enables you to stand before him, but that garment does not give you the right to be joined with him as his bride. You need a wedding garment. You remember one parable? How the king invited people to the wedding of his son? And you remember one man came in, you know, and when the king came to the room to meet all these guests, and he found there was one without that wedding garment. You know, in those days, when a nobleman or when a king is going to have a wedding and invite friends to come, you know. When they came into the house, the king would prepare all the garments there. And they are supposed to put on that garment in order to sit down at the feast. But evidently, there was a person, he thought that his garment was good enough. He despised the garment prepared by the king. And you know what's the result? He was cast out. He couldn't participate in the wedding feast. Brothers and sisters, it is true when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are clothed with a raiment, garment of wrought gold. We are clothed with Christ. But we need a wedding garment to get married. And what is that wedding garment? In Psalm 45, it says, she shall be brought in unto the king in raiment of embroidery. Over and above the garment of wrought gold, there is a raiment of embroidery. There's the wedding gown. What is the raiment of embroidery? It's a beautiful wedding garment, embroidered. And with that raiment of embroidery, she was led to the king, to the wedding ceremony. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 19, it is said, the wife has made herself ready. What does it mean by being ready? And if you read on immediately, you'll find that she is given the dress of linen, bright and pure, which is the righteousness of the saints. That is being ready for the wedding. Because she had put on upon herself that ready, that garment, that raiment of embroidery. It is called the righteousnesses of the saints. What is it? When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we put on Christ Jesus as our righteousness. That gave us our standing before God. But God is looking for something more in us. And that is the righteousnesses of the saints. You must have righteousness. It is the righteousnesses of the saints. But how is that righteousness come about? It comes about through the work of the embroiderer. The Holy Spirit is the divine embroiderer. And he is embroidered Christ into your very fiber. Stitch by stitch, needle by needle, he is to work Christ into your very character, into your very being. It is a very patient work, if you know embroidery. Stitch by stitch, needle by needle. And you know, when the needle gets through the fiber, it does give you a little pain. But thank God, out of the suffering, something of Christ is being wrought into your character. The divine embroiderer is embroidering according to a pattern. And the pattern is Christ. Not only Christ, your righteousness, but Christ is being constituted, organized, incorporated, inwrought into your very being that you exhibit the character of Christ. Christ is being formed in you. When people see you, they see Christ. When people hear you, they hear Christ. It is not your cleverness. It is the wisdom of God. It is not your own gentleness. It is the gentleness of Christ. Through the working of the stitches, that is the working of the cross, the divine embroiderer used the needle, the cross, to work Christ into your very being, into your very life. And dear brothers and sisters, out of that comes a beautiful remnant of embroidery. That is your wedding garment. Do you not know that the divine embroiderer is embroidering in your life today? How often we misunderstand him. How often we refuse his working in us. How often we think that he is being hard to us. How often we think that he is cruel to us. How often we run away from him. But dear brothers and sisters, you do not know that he is preparing your wedding garment. If you do not have that wedding garment, you cannot enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Even though you have the garment of wrought gold, but you do not have that wedding garment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life after you have received the Lord Jesus. Oh, how patient is the divine Spirit of God. But how impatient we are. Linen. Linen in the scripture speaks of the life of Christ on earth. His life on earth is pure and bright. You know, a thing can be pure, but pale. But here you find it is pure and bright. It is not just being moral, it is spiritual. People can be moral, but it's pale. Probably the more you try to be moral being, the paler you become. There's no life in it. But the life of the Lord Jesus, as it is being rocking to us, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find that it is not only pure, it is bright. It is shining. Oh, sometimes we try to be gentle, but even our gentleness is hard. You have to bite your tongue to be gentle. But the gentleness of our Lord, that's gentle. That's meekness. Sometimes we try to be meek, but we almost break our back. Oh, but our Lord Jesus, how meek and lowly He is in heart. Bright. Not just pure, but bright. When Christ is being exhibited in your life, dear brothers and sisters, He is not only pure, but bright. It's attractive. It does not push people away. You know, some people say, well, have that kind of, I'm holier than thou, and everybody have to get away from that. Such a person, terrible. But here you find our Lord Jesus so attractive. So attractive. Pure and bright. The righteousness of the saints. It is considered as your righteousness. But actually it is Christ in you. Being wrought into your life. And you know here you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, how God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle. Why? Because God wants to dwell among His people. God wants to be one with His people. And you know the tabernacle? The curtain of the tabernacle, the tent. The tent is made of byssus, made of linen. And here you'll find these white byssus, and you have the thread of gold, thread of purple, thread of scarlet being weaved into the byssus, and also you'll find cherubim being embroidered on the curtain. In other words, the tabernacle that God is to dwell in is made of byssus, of linen, and you have gold color, you have purple color, you have scarlet color, and you have the embroidered cherubim all over the curtain. Brothers and sisters, gold, a blue is heavenly. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue is heavenly. Purple is wealthy. Wealthy people in those days wear purple garments. Scarlet, royal. Here you'll find the life of Christ being wrought into our lives. And we become the very curtain, the very tabernacle in whom God would dwell. And cherubim were embroidered all over the curtain. Cherubim, I believe, in the scripture, represents the original design of God concerning creation. What God thinks of man. What man is in God's original design. That's what man ought to be. And that's the reason why you'll find when our Lord Jesus died, the curtain, that veil, that was embroidered with cherubim, was torn into two. He makes a living and new way for us through His body. Brothers and sisters, this is the wedding garment. This is being made ready for that wedding. With joy and gladness shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And then, of course, he reminds us also of Ephesians chapter 5. Because Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks of the husband and the wife the union of the husband and the wife. And Paul says the union of the husband and the wife is a mystery. And the mystery is great, but he said, I speak as to Christ and as to the church. And here you'll find again, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, we often think that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's true. That's true. But we also need to see that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, because that is what he wants. The church is to be his bride, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle of any such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. The Lord Jesus gave himself completely to the church, not only to bring the church into being, but continually sanctifying it, set it apart, separating it, purifying it by the washing of the water, by the word. Not only the church is born through the sufferings of Christ, through the travail of his soul, he shall see a seed. But even after the church comes into being, you'll find how he nourishes it and cherishes it, how he sanctifies it by the washing of the water with the word. Now, what is the washing of the water with the word? Some people think the water is the word. Then it would be a repetition. It doesn't make any sense. By the washing of the word with the word. He said, by the washing of the water with the word. What does it mean? We know the word is the word of God. The word of God washes us clean. But then you find it is by the water with the word. Now, what is the water there? I personally believe the water there speaks of the water and the blood that comes out of the side of our Lord Jesus. You remember when the soldier pierced the side of our Lord Jesus? And out of that broken heart, pierced its side, comes out water and blood. Blood for the atoning of our sins. Water to give us life. Dear brothers and sisters, how does the Lord Jesus sanctify us? How does the Lord Jesus sanctify his church? He sanctifies us by the washing of the water with the word. In other words, sometimes the word comes first. The word of God comes to us. And when the word of God comes to us, he washes us. Sometimes the life of Christ within us comes first. The life of Christ within us began to speak to us. And then the word comes. And by the interaction of the life within us and the word without us, but quickened by the Holy Spirit, you find we are washed clean. You know, oftentimes we do not know we have spot and wrinkles. Just like Ephraim. You remember in the Old Testament the prophet said, Ephraim, he has gray hair and he doesn't know it. Oftentimes we do not know we have spot or wrinkles. We think we are fine, we are all right. You know, people in darkness usually feel all right. Oh, how we need the enlightening of the Word. When the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to us, it's like two-edged sword that penetrates and cuts asunder the soul and the spirit, dividing the soul and the spirit, and expose the intent and the thoughts of our heart. Oh, we need a living word of God to purify us. And thank God we have the life of Christ in us. Sometimes when we are doing something, our life within us just feels defiled. And will not allow us to do it or to say it. Life cleanses us all the time. The life of Christ within us cleanses us. The Word of God cleanses us. By the interaction of the Word and the life of Christ, the church is purified. And this work is going on and going on and going on until we become, he may present to himself the church, a glorious church. What God is after is glory. Our Lord is the Lord of glory. And he is after a bride that is a glorious church. Now, what is glory? You know, Brother Nee said, glory is when God is manifested. T. Austin Fox said, glory is when God is satisfied. I think both are right. Glory is when God is seen. When God's heart is satisfied, you see glory. And what the Lord is after is a glorious church. It means that he is after a church that he is fully satisfied, that is a manifestation of his very self. That's glory. What is shame? Ourselves is shame. Without spot or wrinkle. Jude, the book of Jude said, there are some people that are like spots in the love feast. Here you'll find in Ephesians, without spot, without moral defects. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the false prophets, the false teachers, they are spots. What is spot? Spot means there is something wrong within and it begins to appear without. Spot is a manifestation of the flesh. Oh, how we are spotted. And all these spots need to be removed. It needs surgery, divine surgery, to remove all these spots. And not in spots, but wrinkles. Wrinkles mean it's getting old. It loses its freshness. It becomes routine. Dead. Wrinkles. And the Lord today, by his Holy Spirit, is sanctifying us. He is working us to remove every spot and every wrinkle. You know, our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 9 said, our Lord Jesus as the Lamb offered himself spotless to God by the eternal Spirit. You cannot offer a sacrifice with spot. God would not accept it. And our Lord Jesus offered himself to God as a spotless by the eternal Spirit. And because he is spotless, he wants a spotless church. Remove every spot, every expression, manifestation of the flesh. Whether it is false prophets or false teachers, or whether it is false doctrines, or whether it's riotous living, whatever it may be, all these spots have to be removed. And not only spots removed, wrinkles removed. Forever fresh, forever living. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia, you hear the voice of the Spirit. He that is here has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. The Spirit is speaking. And what does he speak? What is he doing? He is trying to remove all the spots and the wrinkles in the church. The church in Ephesus has lost its first love. It has wrinkled. Therefore, repent. Remember wherein thou hast fallen. Repent and do the first works. Get away all the wrinkles and become fresh and living again. The church in Smyrna says you will still have suffered 10 more days. Be faithful even unto the end. Do not get wrinkled. Continue to be living and fresh. To the church in Sardis said, in name you are living, but in reality you are dead. You have wrinkles. Repent, let the wrinkles be removed. And to the church in Philadelphia, heed the word of my patience, and then I will take you away when the hour of the great tribulation comes upon this earth. You will not be there. No wrinkle. The church in Pergamos has spots. Falling into the world, the spot must be removed. The church in Thyatira has spots. Become too complicated. They lose the simplicity of Christ. That spot has to be removed. The church in Laodicea has become false. Pretense. No reality. That spot has to be removed. Because what the bridegroom is looking for is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any of such things. A glorious church, holy and blameless. And this is what our Lord Jesus is doing by His Spirit today in His church, making us ready. In Revelation chapter 19, it is said, the wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. Now, what does it mean? It means that you have a responsibility. Now, it is true. She was given the garment of linen, bright and pure. She was given because it is grace. You know, whatever character of Christ is being developed and being manifested in us, it is the result of grace. Do not think that it is your merit. You have no merit whatsoever. You are given grace. It is the grace of God that is given to you, enabling you. But, on the other hand, he says, the wife has made herself ready. In other words, you have to cooperate. You cannot just be passive, negative. It is true. It is God who is working in you. It is the Spirit of God who is working Christ into your very being. But, you have to be willing. You have to be anxious. You have to cooperate. You have to submit yourself. You have to yield yourself. You have to endure. This is what it means she has made herself ready. It is not a passive, negative thing. It does not come upon you automatically, mechanically, technically. It has to be livingly, spiritually working in you, by your being willing and cooperating, submitting and yielding. This is all that He requires of you. Dear brothers and sisters, God doesn't require you anything more. He knows you cannot. All He requires is give Him your heart. Tell Him you are willing. You do not even know whether you have the strength to endure. But that is His problem, not your problem. You just tell Him you're willing. You yield. You capitulate. You give yourself to Him. Allow Him to do whatever He wants to do with you. And He will do it. The bride is given that garment of linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. But here we have a problem. You go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4 we find that walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye have been called. Keep diligently the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. God gave to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers and pastors. for the perfecting, maturing of the saints, with a view to the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, that we may enter into full grown, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you see that picture. Here is a body. But this body is not mature. This body is composed of God's people everywhere throughout the world. This body has many members, but one body. And Christ is the head. And the head takes care of the body. He gives to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to mature the saints, that the body may be maturing. And as the body gets mature, can all the members of the body begin to function. And when the body, all the members of the body begin to function under the head, then the body began to grow into full growth, into the stature of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And you know what? When that is arrived, the marriage of the Lamb is come. A body that is not mature cannot be a bride. The church today is the body of Christ. The church tomorrow is the bride of the Lamb. But if the body is not matured, then it cannot be the bride to the bridegroom. How important it is that the body be matured, that we really come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into that full-grown man, into that measure of the full of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here is the problem. When will the body ever be fully matured? When will God's people arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? When will God's people as a body be in full grown into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? When? The more you know yourself, the more you know what's around you, the more hopeless it becomes. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians said, before the coming of the Lord, there will be a falling away. And the Lord Jesus said, when he shall return, will he find faith upon the earth? Love will grow cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, brothers and sisters, how can the marriage of the Lamb ever come? That is the problem. And where is the solution? Matthew chapter 25. Here you find, it says, Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heavens be made like 10 virgins. Now if you read within the context, you know that what is spoken of here is concerning the coming of the Lord. Why? Because if you read the verses before that, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then to thee two shall be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two in the bed, one is taken and one is left. Watch, because you do not know when the Master shall come. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be made like 10 virgins. Now, brothers and sisters, here you have to stretch your imagination a little bit. Why? Because as I mentioned yesterday, when you come to this matter of parables and typology, you know, it is very strange. And if you don't stretch your imagination, sanctify imagination, you will be in trouble. Why? Because in this Testamentic parable, it speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb. right? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And as we mentioned before, that according to the ancient Jewish custom, the bride and the bridesmaid will be waiting there for the bridegroom to come. Not like today. The bridegroom is waiting for the bride to come. But in ancient times, it is the bride and her maid waiting for the bridegroom to come. So here you'll find the bride with the maids, you know, they were actually in the bridegroom's home already. And they are preparing all the wedding attire and fix all the rooms and wedding ready for the feast that will to come, you know. And they may be very busy doing that. But the bridegroom was somewhere else. According to the ancient Hebrew custom, the bridegroom could not be in home. He had to be in his relative or friend's home. And there he was with his own friends, and they are just having a very good time, you know, writing poems and singing and drinking and so forth. Until finally the bridegroom say, let's go. And usually it's midnight. So then the bridegroom with his friends began to start to go to his own home. And as they are going, you'll find that people on the street, you know, seeing it, they'll cry, behold the bridegroom, behold the bridegroom. And the voice will relay and relay and relay, and it will relay to the house. And here you'll find the 10 virgins suddenly woke up. Why? Because they were too tired. They waited and waited, and the bridegroom tarried. Now suddenly at midnight, behold the bridegroom. So they all got up. And you know, follows is the marriage feast. All right. Unfortunately, in traditional interpretation, people think the 5 wise virgins are saved, the unwise or the foolish virgins are unsaved. It's out of context. We believe that the parable of the 10 virgins speaks of them as virgins. Now, I forgot what I'm going to tell you to stretch your imagination. You do not find a bride here. In this parable, you don't find a bride here. The bride must be there. Otherwise, there can be no wedding. But the bride is not mentioned. All that mentioned is the bridegroom and the 10 virgins, the bridesmaid. Now you wonder, where is the bride? Now that's where your imagination, sanctified imagination, comes in. When you look at it corporately, you see the bride. When you look at it individually, you see the virgins. In other words, the virgins were the bride, and the bride were the virgins. That's imagination. But sanctified. The reason why the bride is not mentioned, there is something very important here. Because the Lord is trying to show us how to be ready. See? You have 10 virgins here. 10 is the number of responsibility. These two hands are very responsible. The scripture never call an unbeliever a virgin. In God's eyes, an unbeliever is an adulterer or adulteress. Why? Because he commit adultery with the world. Only one who is cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb, he is a virgin. So you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 said, I'm jealous with you with the jealousy of God because I have presented you as chaste virgin and espoused you to one man, even Christ Jesus. So here you'll find, number one, they are all virgins. Number two, they all have torches. They all have torches. They have light. They have oil within them. That is, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And because of that, there is light.
They are not sons of darkness. They are sons of light. Number three, they all go out to meet the bridegroom. Now, will an unbeliever go out to meet Christ? They will meet death. No. Only a believer go out to meet Christ. Therefore, because everyone who is saved, at least when you are first saved, at least in your first love, you do go out to meet Christ. You do want to meet Him, right? Maybe later on, you don't want Him to come. You say the Master delays. But at least in the beginning. Number four, because the bridegroom tarries, they all go to sleep. Not just the five foolish go to sleep and the five wise stay awake. No, they all go to sleep. Now, sleep in the Bible can only have a few meanings, and you have to apply them according to the context. Number one, sleep is at night you go to sleep. That is normal sleep. Now, it doesn't make any sense if it's normal sleep here. It doesn't make any sense. Number two, spiritual sleep. That is, spiritually, you are as if asleep. Well, the five wise sleep too. So it does not apply to you. Number three, sleep in the scripture means death. The death of the saints is just asleep. Thank God. Because the sting of death has been removed. Sin is the sting of death. It has been removed. Therefore, when a saint, a believer dies, he is just sleeping. And he will be awake for resurrection. Strictly speaking, the sleep here can only apply to death. Why? Because the bridegroom delayed. Saints in the first century went out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom tarried. They went to sleep. Saints in the second century went out to meet the bridegroom. They fully expected the bridegroom to come quickly, but the bridegroom tarried. They went to sleep. And up to our time, you'll find many of the dear ones of God, they had gone to sleep because the bridegroom tarried. Now, who are those that are still living that haven't died yet? Here we are. And we are represented by chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. Then two shall be in the field. One is taken, one is left. Two women grinding at a mill. One is taken, one is left. You find here the two are living, because you cannot be in the field if you have already died. So they are still working, they are living. And the two are grinding a mill. Well, they must be living. Otherwise, how can they grind a mill? The ghost cannot grind a mill. And then in Luke, you find another addition. Two are sleeping in bed. One is taken, one is left. Oh, I do thank the Lord, because when the Lord shall come, you will find there will be living saints upon the earth. But with some saints, they are sleeping because it's night. With other saints, it's morning, they are grinding a mill. With the other saints, they are working the field, because it's daytime. Why the earth is round? But no matter where you are, whether it is night, whether it is morning, whether it is noontime, no matter where you are, if you are living, thank God, one is taken. The 10 virgins divided into two. Five wise, five foolish. The two living divided into two. One taken, one left. Same thing. And when you put them together, you have 12. The perfect number of the church. Many have died through the 20 centuries. They went out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom tarried. They died. But thank God. At midnight, there was a cry. Behold the bridegroom. Go out to meet him. And you'll find 10 of them, they all heard that voice. See? They all got up, resurrected. They all trimmed their torches, their lamp. Now is the difference. Everything is the same, except one. And this one does not seem to be very important or vital until that moment. And what is it? The wise one have extra oil in the vessel. So they just pour the oil to the torches and it burns bright. Ready to go out to meet the bridegroom. But the foolish, I don't think that they have vessels too. But they think, what's the use of putting oil there? Why not put some gold and silver there? Maybe that's more worthwhile. But you cannot burn those gold and silver. They do not have extra oil. So they ask the wise, give us some. And the wise says, sorry, we cannot do it. It is something you cannot do. You have to go and buy yourself. In other words, it costs you something. It costs you something. So they went about. And when they left, the bridegroom came. And the five wives went in with the bridegroom to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. They would be left out, weeping. Nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see the picture? In Revelation chapter 19, the bride is represented by the overcomers of the church. Because they are ready. Those who are not ready will be kept out of the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's the reason why it is said, blessed are those who are invited to the feast. Now, who are invited? All are invited, but some will not make it. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you have that wedding garment? Are you clothed not only with Christ your righteousness, but even the righteousness of the saints, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? It is true you have the Holy Spirit, as our brother said, but are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That extra oil is the fullness of the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And that simply means be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Let your life be under His control. You have the Holy Spirit, but is your life under His control? It may not make any difference today. People may not see any difference. Two are working in the field. Both are working. Two are grinding a mill. Both are grinding. Two are sleeping. Now, don't be afraid to go to sleep. Some people, you say, they think that the Lord is coming. Oh, the Lord is coming. Now, what shall I do? They don't even dare to sleep. If I sleep and the Lord shall come, then what? Well, if you're ready, you will go. Don't just leave off work and say, now if the Lord is coming, why bother to work? Go to the field and work. Because if you're ready, you will be taken. Now if you don't work, you may be left behind. Because you're not in the will of God. Brothers and sisters,
Do we allow ourselves to be wrought over by the Spirit of God with the cross, that He may take away all the spots and wrinkles, and He may build in Christ into us, that we may be all glorious? It's up to you. He will do it. Grace is sufficient. But you have to decide whether you will let Him. You have to decide whether you will cooperate or not. Because God will never force you into something that you don't want to. He is a perfect gentleman. The marriage feast of the Lamb. You remember our Lord Jesus when He broke bread with His disciples and He took the cup, He took the loaf and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And He raised the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Drink it in remembrance of me." And then He said, "I will not drink from hereafter until that day when I shall drink anew with you in the kingdom." I believe that's the marriage feast. The bridegroom is waiting for that marriage feast. He hasn't drunk for 2,000 years. He hasn't eaten for 2,000 years. Week after week, we broke bread. We drink the cup in remembrance of me until He comes. And what a day it will be when at the marriage feast of the Lamb, He shall drink it new with us together. Oh, blessed are those who enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. I personally believe this marriage feast of the Lamb extends 1,000 years. What a feast. In old days in China, we can have a marriage feast for 3 days. But I believe this marriage feast extends for 1,000 years. Glorious. That's the consummation. That's the day that the bridegroom is looking forward to. And that's the day that we are looking forward to. May the Lord help us. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we stand on tiptoe, how we stretch our ears. We want to hear that midnight cry, "Behold the bridegroom." Go out and meet Him. But, oh Lord, make us ready that we may enter in and sit with Thee, that our joy may be full. And our joy will also be full. Grant that it may be so. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.